So glad you could join us this morning. I want to begin this morning with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a song. And as we've been saying, we have a special guest speaker with us today. Zach Maldonado came all the way from Texas to be with us. He had quite an adventure getting here too, but we're glad that he is. And Zach has a powerful message of the grace of God, tying it in with the new covenant. And the name of his new book is Jesus is Better. Jesus is better than pretty much just about anything. And that's one of the great things about preaching the gospel is we don't have to make up stuff. We have the best message possible for humanity. And I know that's what Zach's going to bring to us in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. You receive us as we are. You don't ask us to get cleaned up and then come to you. We can come to you as we are. Father, I pray that you'd touch people by your Spirit wherever they are watching this today and whenever today is. Father, I pray that you would speak the truth of your word, the grace that comes shining through. Father, I pray that you'd touch people powerfully, transform us. We don't want to be the same, but we want to become more like you, Jesus. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy. Welcome. I'm Zach Maldonado, and I'm so thankful to Pastor Paul for letting me share a little bit of what God has been sharing with me, downloading in my heart recently. And it comes from my book, Jesus is Better. And you know, when I was in high school, I was driving home from work and I pulled into a gas station and I went and got some fuel and I went inside and I came out. And as I came out, there was a gentleman there and he said, "Hey, I've got a deal for you." And I followed him back to his truck and he had this brand new surround sound Bose system. And he said, "Hey, I'll give it to you for only $200. And right on the box, it said $700. So of course I ran into the ATM and I pulled out that cash and I bought that thing. And finally we could hear what we were watching at our home. And so I went home and I set it all up and I realized that I had been tricked. It was broken. It was a broken sound system. And maybe it wasn't a broken sound system for you, but you were told a message and you opened the box of religion and you had been tricked, right? Maybe you heard that God loved you, but then you needed to do 20 things in order to keep God loving you, right? Or maybe you were told that God is for you, but then every message you heard after that was how God was mad at you and how you could never do enough good things and how his back was always behind you and all those different things. Or maybe you tried out the world, right? And maybe you thought that the world was going to offer you the things that you wanted, that maybe you would find fulfillment and satisfaction in the job or the person that you married or whatever the case may be. And I don't know about you, but that was my story. I tried religion and I ended up feeling alone. I ended up feeling like I was nothing. I ended up going to sleep each night wondering, what is wrong with me? And eventually I started to believe, God, you're not enough for me. And really, I don't want any part of you. And burned out, tired, weary, that was my experience with the version of Christianity that I was believing that I grew up with. And it left me confused, it left me hurt, it left me disappointed. You know, a recent study found that over 52% of Christians think they have to work for God's acceptance. And the same study found that many Christians believe they can do good in order to be saved. I mean, this is why so many people define Christianity in terms of what they think they can or should do for God. But let me tell you the good news this morning. The good news is all about what Jesus Christ has done for you. We use this word gospel all the time, and we don't even realize that that word in the Bible simply means good news. It's not good advice. It's not a list of rules that you have to do. And one of the things that I want us to understand is that our relationship with God is not transactional. You know what I mean. You go to the store, you buy something, you give them money, and they give you what you paid for, right? It's a transaction. Well, we treat God the same way. We think, okay, God, if I do this for you, then you'll do this for me. If I obey enough, then you'll do this for me. If I give enough, then you'll do this for me. If I serve enough, then you'll do this for me. Don't get me wrong. Giving, serving, all those things are great, but we're not doing those things in order to get God to do something. If you want to see how successful that is, go read the Old Testament. It was all about us trying to be good enough, trying to obey enough, and we never could. And so God changed the agreement. The agreement in the Old Testament was, if you obey, then God will bless. But if you don't, there's going to be consequences. But Jesus changed that through the new covenant, this new agreement. It's a promise between God and God. And it's not about whether you're faithful, whether you're committed, whether you obey or not. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the foundation of our relationship with Jesus. That's why we're made right with God, not through what we do, but through what Jesus has done. That's why we're forgiven by God, not through what we do, but through what Jesus has done. That's why we have peace with God forever, not because of what we do or don't do, but because of what Jesus has done. And it's from that foundation that we live. And as we're going to see today, we don't live for God to bless us. We don't live for God to accept us. We don't live for God to delight in us. We live from the acceptance, the love, and the delight of God. It's no longer about our performance. It's about trusting in what Christ has done once and for all. And so just like with our identity in Christ, with our forgiveness, we receive that as a gift. We never achieve it. And so, I mean, what's your story? Are you struggling with doubt? Do you constantly think, like I did, that God isn't enough? Do you have questions about God or faith that are beating you down? Perhaps you're wondering when your depression or when your anxiety or when your struggle with that same sin is going to end. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you don't even believe in God. Maybe you're skeptical. Or perhaps, like me, you've believed false things about God for so long and you're just wanting to give up. The last few years have been crazy, right? COVID, there's been divorces, there's been death, there's been an election, there's been all sorts of crazy things, fear, left and right. And it's caused us to be weary. It's caused us to maybe lose sight of all that God has done. It's caused us to maybe get disappointed, not only in ourselves, but maybe even in God. You know, Jesus said the truth will set us free, John 8:32. So if what we're hearing isn't setting us free, then is it really the truth? Jesus promised us rest for our souls in Matthew 11:28. So if what we're believing isn't bringing us rest, then is it really from Jesus? So what if there's this simple and straightforward truth that we can cling to, that we can lean on? What if Jesus really is better than not only religion, but also unbelief? You know, the world gives us two options. The world throws us religion, this man-made religion, and man-made religion is all about what you can do for God. And then it says, hey, well, God doesn't make any sense, so just don't believe and just do your own thing. Well, many of us know those paths both lead to no fulfillment. They both lead to destruction in our own lives. But there's a third way. There's a better way. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, friends. And this isn't some nebulous, far-off thing we're going to talk about. Instead, what I want to do for the rest of this time is I want us to have a foundation that we can lean on no matter what comes our way. And so when I was 9, my parents told me that they were going to get a divorce. And that was really the first time I started thinking and definitely praying to God. I remember laying in my bed, crying my eyes out that night, praying to God that they wouldn't get a divorce. And you know what? They didn't. They didn't get a divorce. And from then on, you know, I made 1,000 promises to God that night. And from then on, though, I kind of treated God like this genie, right? When I needed Him, I would pray to Him. And so for most of my young life, that's what I did. And even into my adult life, God seemed far off. He seemed distant. And then I started asking all of these questions about God. Are you real? Is He enough? Is there evidence for Him? You know, a recent Barna study revealed that almost half of Americans aren't certain God exists. And you know, thankfully for us, science actually proves that God exists. Yeah, now I'm no scientist, but here's the basics of what we can know. Every single scientist believes that the universe had a beginning. Now, that's big news, because about 100 years ago, they didn't think that. But now, they all do. So if the universe had a starting point in history, then obviously it began to exist, right? Meaning it's not eternal. And if it began to exist, then it must have had a cause for its existence. Things don't just begin to exist without a cause. You wouldn't stumble upon this iPad and go, oh man, that's so cool. That popped out of nowhere. No. I mean, you're probably watching this on a phone. You wouldn't look at your iPhone or your Android and go, wow, that's amazing that that just came to existence without anyone having to make it. Of course not. Nothing cannot create something, right? Science operates on the principle that everything needs a cause. And so this is essentially what scientists are doing. They're looking at what was the cause of what we're seeing now. We all know gravity is real. You throw something up, it's going to drop, right? So they're studying, what's the cause? Well, we know, based on the law of causality, the second law of thermodynamics, and general relativity, all of these things are pointing to, you either believe God was the first cause, or, as some atheists do, you actually have to ignore this and say, well, maybe the universe is the only thing that was created out of nothing. Now, what's more logical? God? Or nothing. Now here's what's even funnier, and I'm not even making this up, but some of the top physicists and atheists in the world, when asked about the origin of the universe, you know what they say? They say it happened by magic, luck. And one guy even said imaginary time. Isn't that crazy? So they'll throw out all their science, they'll throw out all their reason, and when it comes to this specific thing, instead of acknowledging that, you know what, God seems to be the best answer to this, they'll go to magic or luck. Isn't that crazy? So which is more reasonable? Belief in a creator God or belief in magic, luck, or imaginary time? See, friends, Christianity isn't founded, we're not a bunch of idiots, okay? We're not. We're not just believing in some fairy tale. That actually what we're seeing is that science is on our side when it comes to the belief in God. So what if we can believe in this? As Dr. Frank Turek says, and I agree, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Try throwing the parts of your phone, all the parts of your phone, down a hill and going down and seeing them all assembled together. You know, it takes there's over 400 parts to an iPhone, and it takes over 400 steps to assemble one. Now, that coming together by chance would be crazy. It would be a miracle. In the same way, when we look at the universe with all its fine-tuned properties that happen to perfectly align for the creation of life, it's reasonable to assume that some being, God, created the universe for the purpose of fostering life. You know, there's over 122 of these details that make life on Earth possible. For example, if the CO2 level were higher than it is now, we'd all burn up. Any lower, we'd all suffocate. If gravity on Earth was altered by 0.0000 and like 20 more zeros, 1%, our sun would not exist and neither would we. If the Earth were any farther away, we'd all freeze up, and any closer, we'd all burn up. A fractional variance in the Earth's position to the sun would make life on Earth impossible. Is that chance? Or is that a designer? If you go to the ocean, my wife's name is Grace, and you go and you're walking on the beach and you see a written in the sand, "I love Grace," you don't go, "Oh, wow, man, these waves are really creative at making that message." No, when you see a message, you assume a messenger, right? When you see a design, you assume a design as a designer. It's logical. And so if we were to put God on trial, the evidence would be clear, friends. He's real. Okay, so we got God, but what about Christ? I mean, is he this fairy tale? Is he this Loch Ness monster thing we believe in? Well, no, wait a minute. Here's what's cool. History's on our side. There is a ton of historical evidence that Jesus is real. And the only explanation for Christianity is that he actually rose again. So here's this. Jesus existed. Virtually no historian or scholar questions this. And there are 10 non-Christian writers who mention Jesus within 150 years of his life. We know that Jesus, this is what we know from these 10 sources, that were non-Christian. They were Jewish historians. They were people in his time. And this is what they said about Jesus. He died. He performed miracles. His disciples believed he rose from the dead. We know all that apart from the Bible. Isn't that amazing? That's what historians during that time wrote down. Jesus died by crucifixion. Afterward, his followers had real experiences that they thought were appearances of Jesus. Their lives were transformed as a result, even to the point of dying specifically for their faith in the resurrection. And these things were taught early on. Remember, James, Jesus' brother, he was a skeptic. He was an unbeliever before the cross and resurrection. And after, he was one of the leaders of the early church. Remember Paul? He was killing people. He was a terrorist, if you will. And he came and had an encounter with the risen Christ. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Remember, all his disciples, they were gone before the cross. After, all but John died for their faith. They died for what they saw. Sure, people die all the time for things, crazy things they believe in, but have never seen. These people saw the truth, they believed it, and they died for it. People don't do that for a lie. The only explanation for the rise of Christianity is that Jesus rose again. Many of you may know this, but Remember the Watergate scandal in the 1970s? It was a robbery that tried to cover up the illegal activity by the president then, Richard Nixon. And the five men that were involved in the theft were caught. And within 2 weeks, all of them, as well as many others, testified against the president. They all recanted. They couldn't keep a lie. Compare that to the apostles who believed in Jesus because of the resurrection. They were stoned, beaten, and killed, and they never recanted. They never told. They believed the truth about the resurrection until they died. They never denied Christ. So the history is clear, friends. Jesus is real. He resurrected. So maybe your experience with God is less about the facts and more about your experience with religion. I heard this story one time. This pastor said he was in Indonesia and he was at a Buddhist temple, and he was with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader. And they were discussing how all religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different. And the Buddhist and Muslim leader basically believed that all religions agreed on the essential things. And they asked the Christian pastor what he thought. And the pastor said, well, it sounds like you both picture God on top of this mountain, and your way leads up this way, and your way leads up this way, but eventually, through enough good works, we all get there the same. And they looked at him and said, yeah, you understand. And the Christian pastor said, well, what would it look like if I told you that the God on top of the mountain came down and didn't wait for us to do enough good things, but he came down and he rescued us? How would that sound? They said, that would be amazing. And he said, well, let me introduce you to Jesus. And that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is all about what you do to get to God. But Christianity is all about what God did to get to us. He came and he rescued us. And if I could add to the story, not only did he come down and he rescued us, but he raised us up, as Ephesians 2:6 says, and he seated us with him in heavenly places. So your Christian life is not about you working your way to God each day. I hear it all the time. I want to grow closer to God. And I hear what you're saying. You probably mean you want to know God more. You want to understand his word more. But let's use those words. Because if Christ is living in you, you can't get any closer than in. If Christ has one spirit with you, as 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, then you can't get any closer than that. So our Christian life is not about working our way to God. It's about trusting that God worked his way to us. Religion is about what you do for God. Christianity is about what God has done for you. Religion is about proving your love for God. And Christianity is about how God proved his love for you and me and revealed our worth by dying for us. In religion, you have to meet the requirements in order to be accepted and pleasing to God. But in Christianity, Jesus met those requirements. Religion is all about rules, and Jesus is about relationship. That's the main point. Some of y'all, I'm going to hurt y'all right now, but Jesus doesn't need you. Sometimes that's good news, but he wants you. He doesn't need you to be an employee for him or a servant for him. He just wants you. He wants relationship with you. There's no strings attached. He's not trying to get you in and then put you to work. No. And here's the thing. As you know, God changes our desires, and we're going to want to go and do good works. We're going to want to go and love. But as I said at the beginning of this message, we don't do those things for God to do something. We do them because of what Christ has already done. Buddha's dying words were, strive on untiringly. Jesus's were, it is finished. I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus because my hope isn't in being good enough. My hope isn't in being obedient enough or strong enough or capable enough or committed enough. My hope isn't in my ability to strive on untiringly. My hope, our hope, is in Jesus' strength, Jesus' obedience, Jesus' finished work, Jesus' dedication, and Jesus' commitment to us. My friends, God isn't asking us to live some victorious Christian life. God is asking us to know and trust the victorious Christ. Muhammad, he's dead. Abraham, he's dead. Buddha, dead. Our hope is in Jesus because, well, he's alive. prior to knowing him, I considered my elementary school principal this big, deep-voiced, scary man. And I was kind of a troublemaker in elementary, and finally I got put and taken to the office. I got sent to the office, and I was scared. Like, I didn't even care what my parents were gonna think. I was just worried, like, am I gonna die? Like, the principal's office was worse than hell to me at that age. And so I was terrified. Like, I had heard so many rumors about this huge paddle that he had, and I was doomed. Like, my bottom was about to get lit up. You know what I'm saying? And so I went in there, and he seemed like Zeus on the other side of his desk. And I think like lightning and thunder went off. I don't know for sure. Don't question me about that. But with a gentle voice, he began talking to me about what I had done wrong and how I could make it right. And, you know, I thought he was just buttering me up for a minute. And then he reached behind his desk, and I thought, here it comes. He's going to get his paddle, and he's going to beat me to death. And what he pulled out was a lollipop. And he reached over the desk and gave me a lollipop and sent me back to class. I deserved punishment. I deserved some serious consequences. And my principal gave me grace. And no matter how much we think we deserve punishment from God, Paul shouts from the rooftops that there is no condemnation for us. Because of Jesus Christ, the word punish is not in God's vocabulary if you are in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? No matter how many times we think we deserve punishment, God is constantly reaching over the table and giving us grace upon grace. So I don't have to fear God when I fail. Sure, Scripture talks about fearing God, but what does that mean? It means being in awe of who Jesus is and what he says he is and what he will do. But it's not about being scared of him. Over and over and over in the book of Hebrews and 1 John and Romans, it says we can have confidence with God. God is always for us. He's not mad at us. The last thing he wants us to do is be scared of him. He's not a parole officer we have to check in with each month. He's our Father who set us free. He's leading us to believe that the cross was enough, that we're forgiven and we're free. So no matter how many times we think we deserve punishment, God will always give us grace. It is done. Jesus wants us to live and enjoy his love, not seek to earn it. He wants us to live and enjoy him, not seek to try to get something from him. Religion is all about working for God's love, but God says, live for my love. Just like a parent with a toddler. When the toddler's learning to walk, the parent's not getting mad when they fall down. No. God, just like a parent, is delighting in us in every step. That's what Zephaniah 3:17 says. Jesus is better than religion because his love isn't based on our performance. He loves us independent of what we do for him. He loves us because it's who he is. And he's leading us to believe that the truest thing about who we are is that we are loved and cared for by him, and we've done nothing to deserve it. God doesn't keep a record of your wrongs. He's not up in heaven. He doesn't have graph charts of your prayer and Bible study time. He isn't up in heaven editing your highlight video of sinning so that he can bring it up when we reach heaven. No, he remembers our sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. There's no strings attached. He just wants to love you and delight in you. I was 8 when our family dog tore my leg up like a turkey leg at a fair. Okay? And from that day on, sadly, we had to put my dog down, but you know what didn't get put down? My fear of dogs. From that day, I've been terrified of dogs. Let me tell you, marriage changes you. After 6 months of being married, we bought a little dog and a little pug, and his name is Horace. And let me tell you, I love that dog probably more than any other person other than my wife, okay? It's a little bit sad. Like, sometimes I kiss that dog on the mouth. Don't judge me, okay? If you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. And he'll cuddle with us and do things. And I know this is silly, but 1 John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And sure, I'm still struggle some with fear of dogs, but you wouldn't know it a lot of the times, because anytime I see a little dog, I'm pretty excited to see it, and especially my dog. And this is a glimpse of what Jesus is doing in our lives. And so what's the takeaway for this message? Well, if you've ever been on a vacation, You don't show up and you don't go, how do I apply this? You don't go to Mexico and you're not sitting by the pool with a drink. I mean, alcoholic or non-alcoholic, whatever you want. And you don't go, how do I apply this? You just enjoy it. You're not at Christmas opening up gifts going, how do I apply this? You simply enjoy it. If you've ever taken a bath and put in some Epsom salt in there, you don't strive in that bath. You lean back and you let the Epsom salt and the warm water do its work. And so many of us are tired and weary. And what we need to do is we need to go back to the foundation of enjoying God. Enjoying God, enjoying you. Open up the gospel, see the good news, see what Christ has done for you. Enjoy the gift and keep enjoying it because God loves you and He's for you. How about we pray together? Jesus, thank you that your love for us is so much better than anything that this world offers. That your salvation, that the new life you've given us is so much better. That science and history all leads us to believe that you're real. That even in the midst of our doubts and uncertainties, we can come back to this foundation and know that you've got us. That we're not believing in some myth or anything else. That we can trust in you. That you're for us. That you're better than religion. That you're better than legalism. I just pray for everyone watching this, God, that by your Spirit, by your word, and by the people surrounding them, that you would strengthen their hearts, you would encourage them, and you would remind them of who they are and who you are in them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
So glad you could join us and be with us as we had our guest, Zach Maldonado, with us today. And just a reminder, his newest book, Jesus is Better, you can find it on Amazon or on his website. He's got other books that are available. And if you would like to purchase one, we have them here at the church as well. You have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you in person next Sunday. God bless you.